And Father, we thank you so much. What a wonderful and glorious proclamation of praise this morning before the throne of grace. And we thank you, Lord, how you delight to hear the voices in the hearts of your children calling out to you. And we are calling out to you, Lord. And Lord, we are living in very desperate and despairing times for many people. And God, there is just a lot of hopelessness out there. And so we come before you because you're the God of hope. You're the God of comfort. You're the God of peace. You're the God that reconciles relationships. You're the God that makes right the wrongs. You're the God that leads us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. So we're looking to you, Lord, to do a great and mighty work. Do that work within our lives here today. Do it, God, within our fellowship and within your church. God, we look to you to be that city on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. We thank you, Lord. We're not here to curse the darkness. We're here to be a light. And I pray, God, that our light would shine bright. Father, we pray for the blessing upon the teaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're still standing, if you can take your Bible in hand, we want to read just a few verses this morning. This morning we're in Romans chapter 3, and if you're just becoming acquainted with us or our ministry, we are a ministry that teaches not just from the Bible, but through the Bible. So we had spent a few years in the Gospels and then another year and a half in Acts, which brings us to Romans. So just going through that on Wednesday night, we're also at the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Revelation is being ready for God, and Romans is being right with God. So this morning, in Romans chapter 3, if you would draw your eyes to verse 19, and in verse 19, you'll see the last part of that sentence in verse 19 of Romans 3, and it says, "And all the world may be guilty before God." That's the direction we're going this morning, back up to verse 1 of Romans 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Well, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Well, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if the unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some have affirmed that we say, their condemnation is just. And you say, what? And we're going to study this in just a minute. So, Father, we do pray for your blessing. Thank you for your word. We need every word that is written. And now we trust the Holy Spirit of God will take the word of God, impart it into our hearts and minds, that we may know you and understand you, and that we would want to obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, as we read these verses, as you study them and as I have studied others that have written about them, they are notoriously known as some of the harder verses in this section of Romans that we're going through. And so just again, for a quick review, as we started in the book of Romans, we saw that Paul, he was on his third missionary journey when he wrote this book to the Romans in Rome. He never had been there before, but he wanted to go there. And he'd been praying for them, and he continued to pray for them. And he says, pray for me. I want to come see you. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. I want to encourage you in the ways of the Lord. And that was on his heart. And then as he wrote Romans, he laid out for us, you know, what is the heart of Romans? And we saw in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he talks about if righteousness, talking about our righteousness that we want to have, it's going to come through faith and it's not through works. And so he sets that up. And then in Romans chapter 1, it's a long chapter, I think around 32 verses, but what he begins to explain to us, again, we're headed to Romans 3, you know, 19 and 20, where the whole world is guilty. So Paul is taking great measures to help us understand how guilty we are and how guilty the world is before a holy God. He's going to present the gift of grace, of justification, of salvation. Chapters 3, starting next week, and then 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the glorious grace of God and how it's working in our lives. 9, 10, and 11 talk about his faithfulness towards Israel in the future. Chapter 12 to the end talks about how we live with one another in this Christian life. So we have to take to heart what God is saying. So again, in chapter 1, he lists a whole bunch of sins that are in there. And what he's saying to the world, to the unbelieving world, to the pagan world, to the Gentile world, what he's saying is that you're guilty before God. And they're saying, well, no, we're not guilty. We never were followers of God. We never had the Bible. We never had any of this. How could we be guilty? And he says, you're guilty because the creation reveals me every day to you. I'm revealing myself every day to you. And he says specifically, there is no excuse. So in our lives, people will say, Pastor, I have a question. What about the people that never heard? What about they never had a Bible? What about no missionary ever went to them? I mean, is God going to send them to hell? What kind of God is that? So you've heard those kind of questions. As though God is just off somewhere in the cosmos, not paying attention to his creation. Always bring it back to who God is. God is the designer of our lives. God is the one that knew you before you were ever born. God's the one that says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. God's the one that was there when you took your very first breath. God's never left you. He'll never leave you. God is the one that is always there. He's always there for you. And he's there for me. Every tear that had ever dropped from my eyes, he's caught and he's captured. It says that in the scriptures. So we go back to who God is. So even though I may not know somebody in this faraway place, and it's always some place way out in some jungle and far off land, you know, I'm concerned about the concrete jungles in Seattle right now, okay? I'm concerned about the whole world and people that need to know. And so God, he knows every person. He knows every situation. He knows everything about everyone. God is alive and God is there. So we want to go back to who God is. And Paul's saying, no one is off the hook. Everyone is accountable to God. And God makes it known to us. He also tells us in chapter 2 that his law is written on our hearts. The law of God is on our hearts. There's a conscience that he's given to us. A conscience within us is like an umpire, that his law is written on our hearts. And we know when we're doing something right or wrong, even at a young age, there's a sense of apprehension. There's a sense of a strange look that a little child is giving. They know they're doing something wrong. And that's because there is a referee in the heart. There's a conscience between right and wrong. So creation and conscience, God is saying the whole world is guilty. He also said in chapter 2, well, what about those that live a morally good life? Not necessarily followers of God, but they live morally good. And they look at chapter 1 and they say, I'm not like those in chapter 1. Look at me. I'm an outstanding citizen. I'm morally good. And God says, well, I look at your heart. And so even though you don't do something on the outside, you're doing a lot of stuff on the inside. There's sin within your heart. Remember, God doesn't look at the skin of a person. He looks at the heart of a person. God looks at our hearts. He looks at our hearts. We should be concerned about our hearts. We're concerned about the hearts of other people. A heart to know God. A heart to receive the love of God. So Paul begins to explain all of that. And then for the Jewish people, he's telling them, again in chapter 2, well, you say that you're good and you're right with God because you've got the law. The law was given to you as a Jew. So you say, we're right with God. We're set for eternity with God. Paul says, no. They say, well, then we've had circumcision and the Gentiles don't have circumcision, so we've been marked out literally, and we are right with God because we have the law and we have circumcision. And Paul says it accounts for nothing regarding salvation. And then that's why we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, they're continuing this dialogue. And Paul, as the Holy Spirit is leading him in writing this, it's fabulous because it's as though Paul is asking and answering the questions that his audience, his Jewish audience, is thinking about, but they haven't necessarily asked. And so if you would think about Paul speaking, and he's anticipating the questions, and those questions are put here. There's three of them that are put here, and he answers them for us. And that's what he's doing. They're like rhetorical questions. So in chapter 3, verse 1, they have a fair question, and Paul is, in a sense, he's as a teacher, he's asking that question. Well, then you're probably thinking, what advantage then has a Jew, or what profit for circumcision? So he's anticipating what's on their heart. And he's going to answer that question. And he's going to say to them in verse 2, well, concerning, you know, being a Jew and concerning the ritual of circumcision, he says, much in every way. And chiefly because what was committed to them was the word of God. So he's anticipating their question. He asks it for them. And he's saying, no, it's great. So how does that relate to us then? It relates hugely to us. So for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, many times those that are raised in the faith, you're raised at a young age, your parents took it to heart, and your parents loved you, they served you, they prayed with you, they read Bible stories to you, they took you to church, you're involved in Sunday school, in missions, and you, from a young age, you grow up that. And then you hear somebody, and they didn't have that kind of influence. They were wayward. They were out there. And later in life, they come to the Lord, and then they explain, you know, briefly, not glorifying sins of the past, but just saying, I mean, this is what I participated in. And someone go, wow, I don't really have much of a testimony compared to that. Stop it right now, okay? That's terrible thinking. You have the strongest testimony. If you were raised in the faith and you've kept the faith, you've kept following God, you realize there's no need to go left, there's no need to go right, there's no reason to indulge in the darkness of the world, and then I can have this really great testimony. It's terrible thinking. Why? There's no better, there's no stronger testimony than the keeping power of God in your life. There's no greater testimony than the keeping power of God in your life. There's no greater testimony than to tell somebody as you're going up and going through high school, you're going into college, you know what? I was tempted in these areas, but by the grace of God and because of the word of God, I didn't go and indulge. I was asked to be involved and I was tempted to be involved, but by the grace of God, by the word of God, and by the things I've learned, it was such an advantage growing up in that home. Such a blessing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Paul's saying it to the Jews. You've got, to whom much is given, much is required. There's a huge amount of accountability. And then he gets down in verse 3, and he asks that second question. We read it, but then they're saying, well, what if some didn't believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? And so if that's the case, and we grew up in this environment, and we have the word of God, we have circumcision, but if we don't believe, then does that make God unfaithful? And you'll like what it says, and so do I, because in verse 4, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. And you should underline that, because we need to hear that today. We need to hear that today. There's a lot of things that are happening right now with the riots, following COVID-19, and there's other things happening beyond here that'll be coming, believe me. And people, men and women, boys and girls, Christians, non-Christians, there is a perspective that people are trying to grasp for. And it grieves my heart, some of the perspectives that Christians have and things that they're grabbing onto and directions that they're being headed by different groups or organizations. And it comes back down to, wait a minute, and I would pray for today, and I'd pray for the message now, and the next message, and I pray to really think things through. We need to know, what does God have to say? What's God's mind on the matters that we're facing right now? What's God's mind on black or white or racism? What does the scripture say? What does God have to say about that? And the Bible says, God is always true. He's always true. And he gives an illustration, and it's of David, and it's when he sinned against Bathsheba, and he was dealing with his guilt. And in Psalm 51:4 is where that italicized reference is, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God is always faithful. In the wonderful scripture in the New Testament, even when I'm faithless, he's faithful. God cannot deny himself. He's faithful. He'll never let us down. He'll never lead us astray. And then they have the last of the questions. And if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? We read through that. Let me summarize it. What he's saying is, if in fact I'm a notorious sinner or liar, like they put in here, they're talking about the truth of God. And because of that, God is glorified. In other words, that through my sin, I come to God and I receive forgiveness, and God is glorified. So if in all of this, I brought glory to God, why would God judge me as a sinner? I know it's a ridiculous type of thing, but that's what they're saying. And people have those kind of questions today. I mean, why should God judge me? I mean, and they'll go through questions. And what it says in verse 8, they're saying, let us do evil that good may come. My friends, never do evil. Never do evil. The end doesn't justify the means. Stay straight and stay right and stay in the light. And as he continues on in verse 9, it says, what then? The questions. Are we better than they? And that's the problem right now. The problem with this vicious and violence and contention taking place, it's rooted in sin and pride, and it's the pride of feeling you're superior, you're better than somebody else. You're better than somebody else. That's the feeling. That's what's going on. And the scriptures tell us, they have asked, are we better than they? Are we as Jews better than the Gentiles? Are we better? Not at all. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Verse 10, you can't take it out of your Bible. There is none righteous, no, not one. None. Now that's very insulting for a lot of people in the world. Who are you to judge me? Well, God judges us through his word and through his Holy Spirit, and he does a good job at doing that. What's happening right now? Well, what's happening right now is there are riots, there's chaos, there's anarchy, there's disorder, there's lawlessness. And what's the root of it? It's demonic. Listen, it's demonic because the intention is to cause division, to divide, and to conquer. That's in the root of it. And it gets in families, and it gets in fellowships, and it's widespread. And you've got Christians taking various positions on various issues. And if you don't share that same position that someone shares, then you're considered to be racist or whatever else like that. The chessboard is being set in such a way, and we're losing biblical perspective. We need to look for just a second and to really think through what's going on. From a biblical perspective, back in Genesis, when God created everything, in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw it. We're only on the sixth chapter in Genesis, the book of beginnings. It says in verse 5 of Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts in his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, what we see right now is nothing new. The human depravity, the sin within our own hearts, and the sinful nature that we have. And we can dress it up any way we want, but we're sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you cannot receive the good news unless you understand the bad news. And the bad news is that we're desperate and we're in need of salvation from God. And Jesus, when ministering his last few days on earth, when he was approached by the disciples and they were asked about the days of which we are living right now, called the end of the church age, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. But what will it be like? The days before Christ returned back to earth will be like the days of Noah. I just read what they were in Genesis 6. It'll be like the days of Noah. This comes out of Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 and on. So will the Son of the coming of man be. As in the days they were eating, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Listen, and they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So will also be the coming of the Son of Man. So I believe that we're living in the last days, as the Bible speaks about. I understand that what we're seeing is an escalation of violence, of wickedness, and of sin. And it's very concerning. So what we do see is hatred that people have for one another. And it's sin. And it's wrong. And we don't put up with it. I mean, it's sin. And God deals with sin within our own hearts. But we go back and we see earlier in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 11, it makes it really clear in verse 11 of Romans 2, there's no partiality with God. And then we continue on in a little journey of the no partiality journey. And in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, again, emphasizing this is so important to get this down. What does the Bible say? I need a biblical perspective today. Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Over in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 6, affirming again what Jesus has to say, what the Word of God has to say about the days in which we live right now. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 6, it says, and from those who seem to be something, whatever that makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. And those who seem to be something add nothing to me. Ephesians 6, 9. Again, the Word of God hits on the core issue, 6, 9 of Ephesians. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, the Lord, also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Continuing on to the next epistle, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, why are you doing this, Pastor? Listen, we need to hear from God today. We need to know what does the Bible say regarding relationships with one another. In Colossians 3:25, it says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And finally, in 1 Peter, and obviously when we started in Acts, it had to do with Peter, and Peter needed to learn. God confronted Peter in the ministry. He had already appointed him in a leadership, but in a leadership position, he showed partiality. He was discriminating against others, and God convicted him deeply upon that. And over in 1 Peter, we see in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we'll see in verse 15, but as he, God who called you, God called you, is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your father. Again, in verse 17, who without partiality. So when we come back to our text that we're teaching on today in Romans chapter 3, and we see there is none that are righteous, no, not one. We need to humble ourselves. I'm not going to be taken hostage by any group and held hostage to a group's demand or priority. And I would suggest in life, in these days, you do your research. You learn what groups stand for. Go to websites. Read what they stand for. Just don't jump on a bandwagon and be moved by emotion and be moved by pressures of other people. What does God say? What does a group stand for? What is their message? Who's behind this? What's going on? Where are you leading this? Because brothers and sisters, as Christians, there needs to be no partiality in your heart, in my heart, and in this church, and in the body of Christ. There's no place for it. And it needs to be confronted if it is there. Amen? It tells us in verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside, and they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So in verses 10, 11, and 12, if you thought of the word rust, and rust is a word that lets us know something is decayed, it's destructive, it's falling apart, it has no strength, the word rust, R-U-S-T. If you think of that word rust, it applies right here in 10, 11, and 12. R, for none is righteous. U, no one understands. S, none seeks after God. T, they've turned aside. Unprofitable. And then he gets even more explicit, and he talks about the throat. It's an open grave. Tongues practice deceit. Lips are like a poisonous snake. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, what he's getting us, we have to understand, we're being pinned by Paul. We're in the courtroom. And basically the judge is going to throw down the gavel and say, guilty. If you haven't said I'm guilty yet, there's a couple more verses. So, and then it says, and now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped and that all the world be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what he's saying, and again, you have the pagans, and you have good moral people, and you've got the religious people, and he's just putting it all together, and he's labored hard over three chapters, and he says, we're guilty. We're all guilty before God. We're all deserving of hell, a destiny without God. That's what we're deserving. I cannot pay for the sins of anybody. People are asking me to pay for somebody's sin or to respond in such a way to make some sort of something. I can't. I have no capacity. God has not called me to heal the brokenhearted. He is the one that heals this broken heart, and he's the one that heals the broken hearts of this world. He wants to work. He wants to move in. He wants to be made known right now. I'm not submitting to somebody else's ideology. And as though if I don't submit to the ideology, it's though a sword of evangelism is put at my throat. We need to be very careful. We need to know what God has to say. I am praying, as Mark prayed this morning, as my wife and I prayed last night in the encampment in Seattle on Capitol Hill. Who's to keep the Holy Spirit of God coming down from the most notorious leader there and cause a conversion to Christ? Listen, that's where it's at. Either the movement of God in salvation takes place and people are delivered. Listen, what people are looking for? What people are looking for is what God will provide in the millennium. He will reign and rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. That's what people are looking for. And we want to help them be a part of that 1,000-year reign of Christ as followers of Jesus Christ. The FBI has a crime clock statistic, and this one's from 2015. It's probably somewhat similar, but violent crime occurs. This is United States. One murder every 33 minutes. One rape every 4.2 minutes. One robbery every 1.6 minutes. One aggravated assault every 41.3 seconds. A burglary every 20 seconds. One larceny every 5.5 seconds. And one motor vehicle theft every 44 seconds. In this last century, this is some other research. In the last century, 39 million people lost their lives in war. In the last century. That's in the last 100 years. And in the same time frame, over 125 million people have died under governments like Lenin, Stalin, Mao, Hitler, and just others. Wickedness, my friends, it's widespread. It's all over. And yes, obviously, for those who are hurting, to be able to be a good listener and to help minister, be sympathetic, ways to learn personally. But my friends, if you don't show partiality, then you just look at people like I do. I just look at you and it's like, what's up? What's happening? I don't look at what other people that are racist look at. I just look at, this is a person. I mean, have they come to the knowledge of God's grace? How can I help you? What can I do? Can I share Christ? I want to share Christ. That's what it is. As I said last week, either you're a follower of Christ or you're not. That's what it is. The mission that why we're left here is to see people come to Christ, present the gospel, and disciple them in the ways of the Lord. That's why we're here. That's the mission that God's called us to. And there's a future ahead. And we can't lose sight of the future. Now, I just have a couple of minutes, and next Sunday is Father's Day, and verse 21 to 31 is going to be a great encouragement for all of us. But listen, verse 21, anytime in the Bible where you see button out, jump on it and read it, okay? So button out, that means, okay, help me out here. So we're not going to go home without a first button out. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, that's what we want. We want the righteousness of God. God's revealing it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Thank God. We're all sinners. He looks at the heart. Verse 23, look it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Got that. Now, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at being justified freely. We all deal with guilt. And then when we're dealing with guilt, or if you don't have enough guilt, we're going to download guilt to you so you can feel guilty. Listen, I felt very guilty in my life over my sin. And I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have to read the menu selection. I was quite acquainted with sin. I really became a well-schooled sinner. I sinned good. I don't brag about that. Because I didn't realize anything about the grace of God. I determined through all my religious upbringing that I'm destined for hell, that I blew it. There's no chance. There's no help. I didn't, champion my sin, but in a sense, in my heart, I needed help. And God, by his grace, came and he forgave my sins. I can't tell you how many years and how many hundreds of times I was in a box confessing my sins, but I was never set free. After confession, I then had to do penance, and I'm still in bondage. And God, by his grace, he justified. He made me right before God. And I believe that gift. And he forgave me of all my sins. I've been redeemed. So I don't live under the guilt. I don't live under the shame. And if someone wants to guilt me and shame me, it's not going to happen because I've been redeemed. And I've been called to love people. I've been calling another couple pastor friends of mine. We'll probably be taking a trip up Capitol Hill this week because I love people. I want to see God work. I don't just mouth it. It's true. And what do we have? We have love. You have a choice to make. You can love or you can hate. You can be mad and bitter or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I choose to love and I choose to be a light as best as God would allow me. That's what I desire to do. And I'm not going to live under the burden that someone else wants to put upon me. I've been set free from that. I want to live victoriously. Not at the cost of anyone else. Be victorious in Christ. This is what he's done. This is what he wants to do. God wants to work. Amen? He wants to move. And he's chosen us, perhaps to be the last disciples on earth before he comes back. Amen? What a great call. Let's stand up. Again, may God encourage you and just be strong in him. Amen.